I think it's slightly ironical that I've been asked to give a talk on personal experience, as I'm not one to usually talk about myself. I try and avoid that like the plague. One of the first things that struck me when I first came down south, that was to England initially, was how people seemed to talk a lot about themselves, more than they did up north. And I had been brought up differently, very, very low profile, and I've tried to maintain that level of profile. Some of you may have heard of Ian Burness, who was the director of Echoes of Services in Bath for many years. Well, I knew his father. I'll go back that far. His name was Harry Burness. And he was a full-time evangelist in Scotland, and he was leading a gospel campaign in my home church. And I'd been asked for some reason to escort him to somebody's house for a meal. This was a Christian businessman that lived in the area. And he regaled us for hours over dinner about how successful he had been. It was all very much about him. And as I walked Harry back to where he was staying, his only brief comment about the evening was, "I noticed there was much use of the personal pronoun tonight." That personal pronoun for the non-grammarians is I. And that very perceptive understatement has stayed with me, much use of the personal pronoun. I do try to avoid falling into that category. But what I'm saying this morning is not really about me, although it is. It's more of a snapshot of how I have seen God at work in my life. As a child, many years ago, I remember having very warm feelings about Jesus. I was brought up in a Christian family, taken to church every Sunday, and every evening there was a gospel service, a very hard-hitting gospel it was. "Are you saved?" was always the challenge. "Where would you be if you were knocked down by a bus when you walk out of here? Heaven or hell?" It was very black and white. So I had these warm feelings about Jesus. I knew he was a good man. I knew the gospel backwards, forwards, and maybe sideways. But I had no peace about it, really, particularly at the end when the speaker would stand at the door. I hope he doesn't ask me if I'm a Christian. That did change after another evening service. My father had been asked to speak at another church a few miles away, and we were asked out for tea before the service. And I remember the evening very clearly. The host that we had was a barber, and I was fascinated by his tales of how one of his tasks was to shave people after they died in order to make them presentable for coffin viewing. That's one of the things I wasn't aware of, and it has really stuck with me. But more importantly than that was the message that my father gave that night, and he spoke about how Jesus on the cross could have used his immense power to get out of that horrible situation and to take terrible revenge on his tormentors, but he stayed there on the cross in agony because of his love, and that included love for me personally. And all that knowledge I had about the gospel became relevant to me. I knew from then on that Jesus was my savior, and I had a peace about the future I hadn't had before. When I was about 15, yes, we had a visit from an English friend of my parents, an elderly gent with a long beard, like an Old Testament patriarch. Very godly man. He used to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and have it wasn't a quiet time, actually. It was a very noisy time, praying. He made an impact, and he challenged me with all the Bible verses in support about why I hadn't been baptized. And eventually I had no arguments. I said, "Well, you're right. I need to be baptized. It's a calling as a Christian." So shortly after that, I was baptized along with my best friend. It was a memorable evening because we were kitted out in new baptismal robes. They were brand new, very thick absorbent material, and dyed blue. Unfortunately, it wasn't a fast dye. The church was awash in blue water afterwards, and both my friend and I had light blue arms and legs for a few days afterwards. We were Rangers supporters, so it wasn't as bad as it might have been. When you're young, you tend to think that you are to some extent immortal. And the brevity of life was brought home to me a year or so later. It was the end of a gospel campaign, and the evangelist had been Harry Burness, who I mentioned earlier. And after the last service, we wondered what we'd do, a little bunch of us. It was a freezing cold night, so we decided we'd go for a run in a car. So one of us borrowed their father's car, and we got in it, and went off for a blast in the country. What we didn't realize was there was a lot of black ice about that night, and traveling really fast round the bend. I wasn't driving. I hadn't passed my test then, but this other chap had just. All of a sudden, we were sideways and going really fast. And I will always remember just seeing in the headlights a row of trees, as if we were driving into them, but we weren't. We were just going sideways at a really fast lick. And then all of a sudden, the car flipped over and just kept on rolling and rolling and rolling with a smashing sound as it went and came to rest upside down. And I remember just a complete silence, apart from petrol pouring out the tank at the back. Amazingly, none of us had been badly hurt. I think my only fracture was my glasses. And that was long before seat belts were legal, so it could have been really horrible. We all managed to crawl out the back window and one of us flagged down a bus that was almost upon us. It was bad, especially for the owner of the car, because it was a total write-off, but we could have hit a tree, we could have caught fire, we could have broken our heads. Anything could have happened. Many people afterwards thought, because it was the end of the gospel campaign, that it was a devil's work trying to bring it to naught. But by the grace of God, his plans had been thwarted and no lives had been lost. There had been conversions, so it was a good time overall. But it did underline for me, as a probably 16 at the time, how fragile I really was and how brief life could be. And I've thanked God on a daily basis ever after just for him working in my circumstances and giving me the grace to go on. I left home at the age of 18, became a civil servant, joined what was then the GPO in Birmingham. That was a step change from a little town of about 7,000 to the second biggest city in the UK at the time. I don't know whether it still is. Just a week before I left Scotland, we'd had a visit from a preacher from England, which was very unusual, and he found out I was going down south and gave me a telephone number of a Christian contact in Birmingham. I'll always remember the first night away from home, eating a meal on my own for the first time ever, and feeling so lonely. But the next evening, I rang this number I'd been given at the last minute and found an instant church family. And through that, I was quickly found a Christian family to stay with. God was good. He had prepared the way just in time. Without that telephone number, I don't know what would have happened. But being away from home, from motherly and fatherly eyes, has its temptations. And after a while, I must admit, I drifted spiritually quite a lot. There was a young set at work, very friendly, lovely people. They liked to party, and I started going to their parties. This was a new experience. It was very different to what I'd been used to and been brought up with. Wine, women, and lots of good songs, because it was the swinging 60s. And it was all too easy to get immersed in all of this, to go with the flow. And after a while, spiritually speaking, I was in no man's land. How things would have developed from there, I don't know, but my circumstances suddenly changed. The family I was staying with moved to the other side of Birmingham. At short notice, I moved temporarily with them and found another church where I actually knew a family that had moved down from Scotland just before. Lots of young people there about my age, a great youth work, and that refocused my spiritual life. I particularly remember one evening at home in my little bedroom being overcome by the greatness and the holiness of God. We had a picture of Seville Cathedral, wasn't it? Which is a grand place. It wasn't the grandeur of my little bedroom. It was just the sheer glory and magnificence of God that suddenly struck me, and it was like a fresh conversion in a sense. like a giant hand pressing down on me to the floor, and I kind of recognized my sinfulness and God's holiness. And after that, I felt very different, clean and fresh and spiritually revived once again by the grace of God moving in my circumstances. I had reason to be thankful. Well, I'd reached the grand old age of 26 and was still single. I was often asked about girlfriends. I'd had one or two when I was younger, even younger than 26. And I just said I was waiting for the right one, the right one, not a right one. A friend and I had booked a holiday with a Christian organization called Cape Henry Hall for a trip to Austria. And our first choice was fully booked. So we chose one in Schladming, which is of some Olympic fame, downhill skiing, but I wasn't going for the skiing. And on the long trip there, we met the other holidaymakers, who included three girl students from Winchester Training College. They looked to me about 16, but I found out they were actually 20. Schladming had also been their second choice. They hadn't really planned to go there. You may have guessed that one of these three girls was Elaine, and that was the start of a long relationship that has lasted. She seemed to be the right one. By now, I'm pretty sure. I don't believe it was chance that brought us together, me, a Scot living in Birmingham, and she from Somerset living in Winchester and meeting in Austria. There's a Bible verse about there being no coincidences with God, which goes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a very significant verse we can all kind of take hold of. Well, we married shortly after and settled in North Worcestershire, in Kidderminster, and after a year in our new church, the young couple who ran the youth work moved, they left, and we were asked to take it on. Initially, I said, well, I'll try it for 3 months. I'd never done youth work before. I'll give it a go. 3 months will be fine. And that was just the senior Bible class, just specifically that. And Elaine took on the junior Bible class. But basically, the young people there needed a place to congregate, and that became our house. And every Sunday evening, plus a midweek fellowship and regular weekend and bank holiday trips, an annual weekend away in a friendly farm in Herefordshire, there were birthday parties, and sometimes extra Bible studies for those that needed it. And the number of young people began to grow, and to grow steadily, and attracted others from the area. Fortunately, we had quite a large house, and the number of young people were so encouraging. Youth for Christ at that time were refocusing their organization away from just big evangelical events to being a support network for churches. And the new Youth for Christ director in our area began to be a regular visitor to our house to try and tap into what was happening successfully in, compared to so many other churches. All I can say is that it was a case of, as the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I can really vouch for that. I felt totally inadequate in taking on that youth leader role, but I always remember the strange but the very real feeling of enablement as I prepared Bible study messages for the first time, and that continued for many years. I also need to say that the other vital enablement was Elaine, who, despite two young children coming along by then, took on the task of mothering and pastoring and feeding a whole host of young folk too. Very much a team effort. But our efforts would have been so useless without the enabling spirit of God working in us and through us. Meanwhile, at Royal Mail in Birmingham, I'd had a change of boss. He was a very extrovert, hard-drinking type from the Northwest, who'd come with a reputation that he fully lived up to. And he took an instant dislike to me. In fact, he told me I shouldn't be working for him, I should be a vicar. And that caused me a lot of grief. And I thought, maybe perhaps I should become a vicar. I'm almost doing the work of a vicar already. I thought things are going to be terrible. This chap could break people, and there were people I knew that he broke in a very short time. But I was able to help him in a very stressful situation for him, and he got to know me better, and amazingly, he got to really like me. And so much so that when he moved to another job, to a property job, head of property, he asked me to come and join him as a project manager. First of all, I said, no thanks, because it would have been involving taking on things I hadn't been trained for. But eventually, he pressurized me, and I said, yes, okay. So I became a property project manager. Without that, I wouldn't be here in Cardiff today, actually, because a little bit after that, probably 4 or 5 years after that, there was a big change in our organization, and I ended up in what seemed a dead-end job. But they had set up a property center in Bristol, which I was able to apply for a job in. I was successful. Then they told me it wasn't going to be Bristol, it was going to be Cardiff. Did I still want the job? We felt that God was in this. We were kind of burnt out through all this extensive youth work for 7 or 8 years. I needed a change of job. I'd been trained for this specifically. It sounded a great job. It was promotion as well. We felt God was in it. And so we set off for Cardiff, knowing no one in Cardiff, never been to Cardiff. No telephone number to go on this time either, but at least I wasn't on my own. Sometimes as Christians, I think we need to try doors. We need to try doors to see if they open and accept the situation if God shuts doors. We did literally try a few doors before we found the right place. Newport seemed a good place to be because I was covering the Midlands as well as Wales, but we couldn't find a place in Newport despite all the many houses there are there. Cowbridge looked a very nice place, lots of houses, lovely area, but we couldn't find anything there. We'd driven through Cardiff earlier and spotted Radder, which seemed a nice place, excellent school, even a railway station. So we tried there, and behold, the door to 83 Hale Isaf opened and stayed open for the next 26 years. And from there, we found our way to McIntosh Evangelical, wondering what plans God had for us here, not in Newport, not in Cowbridge, but in Cardiff. I trust we have been of some service here during our time. I was surprised to be asked to be an elder here. That came out of the blue, and I was so much younger than the others. Not the case anymore. It's great to have young elders here. But this time I didn't ask for a trial period. I felt confident God had brought us here, had us here for a purpose, and I had great support within the eldership. Again, I had that sense of genuine inadequacy, but at the same time, a feeling of being enabled, really being enabled as I took on the role and the responsibility. And I would say to any young elder, or indeed to anybody taking on responsibility in the church, it's good to recognize your inadequacy. God wants you to do that. But it's also good to recognize that God will enable you to fulfill your role if you ask him to, if you go in recognition of your weakness, but trusting in his strength. It's true, it works. So I'd say in summary that I can see how God in his grace has led and enabled me throughout my life in various ways and circumstances. He is trustworthy and true. And it's sometimes only by looking back you can see how God has done that. The amazing thing really is how God the Almighty Creator himself should take a personal interest in me, to want to be involved in my little life, in our little lives, to listen to my prayers, to my concerns, and to give me the necessary leading and enabling by way of answer. I've been listening to the band Casting Crowns. This is my musical inspiration at the moment. Casting Crowns have some great songs and tremendous words. I'd like us now just to share their song, listen to their song, Who Am I? Thanks, Ben.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt of what I've done, but because of who you are, I am a flower quickly fading.
this short series on apologetics is intended to help us in our Christian witness. We each have a story to tell which is unique to each one of us, but we need to be confident in our story. It needs to be authentic. It also needs to be backed up by how we live, does it not? We need to be refreshed on a regular basis by spending time in God's presence. And I don't mean just an hour here on a Sunday, but we're not supermen or superwomen. I've heard that there are some people who manage to go through their Christian life without any doubts whatsoever, no fears or doubts about their faith. I'm not one of them. I often have to recalibrate, to go back to basics just to refresh my faith. There was once a man who brought his sick son to Jesus to heal him, and Jesus told him, "Everything is possible for him who believes." "Oh," cried the man, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And I've sometimes had to use that prayer. Another Bible example that's often helped me is to get back on track is John 6, where it records that many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else has that." There's an account of the disciples asking Jesus to increase their faith in Luke 17. And Jesus replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." We don't take that literally, but in other words, God can do amazing things with just a tiny amount of faith on our part. We just need to exercise our tiny faith for God to magnify it. My favorite verse of scripture is one that's encouraged me over the years most, I guess, is John 1 verse 12. "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's a great statement, isn't it? The right to become children of God. The authority to be in the family of God. And this authority means a legitimate claim, just like a birth certificate, proving that we are the child of our Father. I recently met up with the carpenter who'd put our kitchen in a few years ago. And the first thing he said to me was that he had become a born-again Christian during lockdown. His words, a born-again Christian, no longer nominal. He used to go to church, but now he said he was born again, a child of God with all the authority to be that from God himself. And he was wearing a t-shirt with a Bible text in it and telling all his customers what had happened. To him, it was totally authentic and real. We all need some of that, don't we? We need to be convinced by our own story. And in John 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle exclaims, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." So what a privilege we have, and to experience God's enabling power in our daily lives, to be his faithful witnesses, is what it's all about. Amen.